You know how to book flights and hotels. All you're missing is a tool to plan the travel experiences you'll have once you arrive. That's why you need Viator. Book guided tours, activities, excursions, and more in one place to make your trip truly unforgettable. Viator has over 300,000 travel experiences to choose from. Everything from simple tours to extreme adventures and all the niche, interesting stuff in between. So you can plan something that everyone you're traveling with will enjoy. Real traveler reviews give the inside scoop from people who've already been on the experiences you're considering, so you can plan with confidence. Free cancellation helps you plan for the unexpected, and 24/7 customer support means you can travel worry-free. Download the Viator app now and use code Viator10 for 10% off your first booking in the app. Find travel experiences for you. Do more with Viator.
Save big money now on new siding from LP Smart Side at Menards. Update and beautify your home with your choice of 13 timeless colors of pre-finished engineered siding. It's durable and includes a Sherwin-Williams factory finish paint warranty that means no painting for years to come. View our entire selection of siding from LP Smart Side today. And don't forget to check out our flyer on Menards.com for all the great deals happening now.
Save big money at Menards.
It's just different.
Yeah. The Bar Podcast. Biblical reform, let's go.
Yep, welcome to the bar. Come on and pull up a seat and open up your Bible. What a wonderful feast. The living bread, and we're discussing what it means for the streets, the inner cities, and the burbs, and every person we meet. This is where we challenge worldviews that we hear from world news. In light of the scripture, yo, we are here to serve you. We're your source for resources to help you on your way as you battle mean forces. Yo, this is for the people who can see the importance of sound theology and the scripture that support it. Yeah, this is for the truth lovers, biblically reforming, preaching Christ to the nations. Yeah, the nations. Welcome to the modern reformation. Yeah.
Welcome everybody to the bar. It's your guest host, David Knight from Exposit the Word, standing in for Dwayne. Different host, same show, and same top guests. So let's get to it, because I am super excited to be coming through your speakers, your earbuds, wherever you are listening to the bar. And as always, we are grateful that you are listening, and we love to start off the show by thanking you, the listeners, for tuning in and supporting the show. And just like we do every Tuesday, we bring you another awesome guest, and this one is no different. Hello and welcome, Jeff Thomas. Jeff, tell us everything that we need to know about you in 60 seconds.
I'm 85. I spent the first 20 years of my life in Wales. I married in 1965, Yola. We lived in Aberystwyth for the next 52 years. She got Alzheimer's. I nursed her till she died almost 7 years ago. I retired then from the ministry. And 5 years ago, I married an old friend of us both, Barbara Homer Carson, former member of Westminster Chapel, been under Dr. Lloyd Jones's ministry. And we got married 5 years ago. I came to live in London. My grandson followed me to the church in Aberystwyth, where he's been now for almost 7 years. Four boys living in the manse where Yola and I lived. And I live in Chiswick. And I'm a member of Amion Park, a chapel, and in Twickenham. I have a wonderful pastor, Gerard Hemmings, and a lovely church, an earnest evangelistic congregation. I preach every Sunday. I've traveled a lot. I've been four times speaking in America this year, and I've got another two visits there in the fall. I have been spending my time writing a number of books, and that is my future now, while I have life and strength and health and a spiritual desire and my heart warmed by the great truths of the Christian gospel. And I shall continue like that until he calls me home.
Yeah. Jeff, you say you've retired, and I've heard many people say this before. I know that you're still extremely busy. So does it feel like you're actually retired, Jeff?
Yes, I don't have officers' meetings to attend, business meetings to attend. I don't have a lot of people that I'm guilty that I haven't visited, that I should visit, and so on. I have retired from that world, and I am now occupied, as I said, in preaching, preparing sermons, and at a different pace. I don't have to prepare 3 messages each week, and that is quite a load. And I'm finding then verses from the Bible leaping out and saying, preach on me, and I do. So that's the change. It's a more relaxed and a more enjoyable life than the deep privileges of pastoring a congregation.
Yeah. Well, take us back to the beginning. How did you first become a Christian, Jeff?
Well, my mother was saved through an uncle of hers, her mother's brother, Oliver Bound. And he was a wonderful man who loved the Lord and was a great evangelist. When he went anywhere on a bus day out to the beach, he saw all these people and he was moved, and he'd get up while his children made sandcastles. He would say, "Ladies and gentlemen, isn't this a beautiful day? Here we are on the Bristol Channel. We can see Somerset in the distance, and God has made all this, you know, and this God has loved us so much. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, and he's lived the perfect life and died to make atonement for our sins. And we're to receive him into our hearts and lives." And he preached to them. And he carried a text around Pontypridd, where he ran an antique shop. And he had Friday evening meetings where he preached the gospel and taught the word of God to my mother and her sister. And they were both saved at that time. They were let down by their pastors and by their preachers in the Baptist churches they attended, which I attended with my mother. I didn't hear the gospel there until we moved to Hengoed, to Tabernacle, which was a congregation of older people who had seceded from a church when they were all saved in the 1904 revival. And the minister preached for a decision. And one Sunday, as I would walk along the road 100 yards from my home, I would think, "I wonder, will God call me to himself tonight?" Because I wanted to become a Christian, but I knew he had to stir me and convict me and regenerate me. And one Sunday night, as I heard the preaching, I knew I was given assurance that he was my Savior, who loved me and died for me. And I sat down in the second meeting as the congregation stood to signify that I had made my personal profession. And the minister walked up the aisle and shook my hand and said, "God bless you." And a few weeks later, I was baptized and joined the church and took communion for the first time. And that was the beginning of my Christian life. And ever since then, there's not been a day when I have not known I was a Christian, when I was behaving as sub-Christianly as it's possible for a Christian to behave. I was conscious that I was doing bad as a Christian. But he's kept me. It'd be March next year, 70 years ago then, it will be that I have been a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, wonderful. Can you remember much about that sermon that night, Jeff? Can you remember the text?
I can't remember the text. I can just remember the assurance, the inner witness of the Spirit that God gave to me then.
Yeah, yeah. And when did you feel the call to Christian ministry, Jeff?
Well, that man soon left, and there was not much preaching afterwards. That was, I never had a preaching on Christian doctrine. I had a book given to me, Fundamentalism and the Word of God by J.I. Packer, in my last year in school, because I was off to university and I read it. And I said, oh, I can believe the Bible. It was just a wonderful insight. And I arrived in Cardiff and I went to the Christian Union and signed in my membership and joined that, became the president eventually. And then I was asked to preach in 1979 in Dulles, where my father was born and raised. And then nearly every Sunday I was busy preaching and grew and read. I read Dr. Lloyd-Jones' studies in the Sermon on the Mount. And that was, to me, a very definitive book.
Yeah.
It showed me the beauty of the Christian life, a righteous life. How wonderful it is to live like that, and the power God gives you to live like that. And then the preaching, what wonderful, what preaching can do to preach like that. And I think that planted in my heart a desire. I didn't have confirmation until my last year at seminary. I went to Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia for 3 years, 61 to 64. And in my last semester there, I talked to Ed Clowney, the president, about the call to the ministry, and he helped me enormously. And again, from that time, I knew that for the rest of my life, I must be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. What do you think you would have done for a career if you hadn't become a pastor, Jeff?
I suppose I would have drifted into teaching, and I wouldn't have been I'm sure I didn't have quite the authority. There was a weakness there, or I would have been bossy or whatever. I'm so glad, but I would have been a teacher.
Yeah, yeah. And what can you remember about the first time that you preached?
Well, I used, like you do, I used some material from a book. I preached on Romans 12, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. And, it took me a long time to find my voice. It took me years to find my own voice. I didn't have it that first time. In the two sermons, I preached in the evening on Acts 2:38, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Those were the two sermons. I remember the occasion very vividly, and felt at home in the pulpit straight away. And finding being relaxed into being yourself. I wanted to be like Lloyd-Jones, and I wanted to be like Donald MacLeod and Al Martin. And John Thomas was a great role model for me. And historically, I wanted to be like Whitfield and McShane. And just getting to the point where I could relax and tell my own story with my own experience and the learning I had. That took too long.
Jeff, you mentioned feeling at home straight away. Did you remember feeling nervous? Did you feel nervous? And is nerves something that you've had to overcome when you preach?
Yes, terribly nervous. The most nervous times of all were, firstly, when I saw Dr. Lloyd-Jones walking around the corner through the vestry window and thinking he's come to hear me. And that was terrifying.
Yeah.
And secondly, when I preached at the Banner of Truth conference for the first time and thought the men were all giants and I was a pygmy preaching to them, I was terrified. But those sorts of fears then didn't last, and I had help from God to speak. And I've had many great honours. The greatest honour was to preach at Aberystwyth at the Evangelical Movement of Wales Conference. I gave 4 morning conference addresses on Daniel, and that came out as a book, and it's sold out at the present time. That's been my most blessed and honoured experience. And then, I quickly had the others, you know, to preach in Westminster Chapel. That was wonderful. To preach at Westminster Seminary's graduation twice, 40 years between each visit I've made for those commencement exercises. How wonderful those honours have been, and to teach there and Reform Seminary and for Joel Beakey. I'm not a theological lecturer, though. I'm a local boy, a local pastor. That's my delight. And so I preach very small congregations in London and sometimes large congregations. MacArthur, I spoke there to 2,500 people last October. That was extraordinary. And I wasn't feeling well. But once you get into preaching, it doesn't matter if you're 25 or if you're 2,500. You are wrapped up in the word within minutes of starting. You're communicating the word of God to people, and so it's immaterial to me how many are in. It's how am I involved and engaged and drawn in existentially to this word that I'm bringing to the people? And do I have help from heaven? Those are the key things.
Yeah. Wonderful. Jeff, when you look back at 50 years of pastoral ministry, if you could go back now and speak to the young Jeff Thomas just starting out, what advice would you have for him?
I'd say, don't absolutize the Lloyd-Jones approach like you did, so that you had systematic expository preaching morning and evening. It's a very difficult kind of preaching. And I should have done a Lloyd-Jones in the morning, say, go through books in the Bible, go through short sections, go through the first chapter of Galatians, the first chapter, and then sell paperbacks of the rest of Galatians for them to read. And the first John opening chapter is wonderful. And then sell books and go on, you know, do about 10 messages and do that for 1 Corinthians and do that for John's Gospel. Just give them a taste and then the books that everyone loves, the climax, 2 Timothy and Philippians and the Beatitudes and the life of Elijah, and do studies like that in early life on Sunday mornings, and then preach on the big texts of Scripture like Spurgeon did, from the New Testament, from Isaiah, from the Psalms, those summaries right through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which are so vivid, the prayers and the conclusions of triumph and disaster. And I would preach on those big texts most of my ministry, just like Spurgeon did. And when Lloyd-Jones came to travel to Wales, he toured with the text that he had found most helpful. They had a good structure. They had good anecdotes and illustrations. They had a strong evangelistic appeal. And I think that is the need of this hour. And I would urge a young man to aim at that every Sunday Perhaps, you know, do that every Sunday morning and then expository in the night if that's when the crowd comes, because evening congregations dwindle now and many churches no longer have evening congregations.
Yeah, yeah. How much time did you used to spend preparing for a sermon? And I'm also interested, what sort of notes did you used to take into the pulpit?
Well, I have a Tuesday night meeting and I prepare for that Tuesday. And then Wednesday I'd begin in the evening the Sunday morning sermon and try to finish that by Thursday night, and Friday then do the other sermon and finish that by lunchtime Saturday. That Saturday afternoon to be with my little girls and my wife, and we'd go somewhere. I did very full notes. I don't need very full notes when I preach in the open air or when something happens these days. I can stand and I can be a Welsh windbag and speak at the drop of a hat. Like speaking to you now is no burden to me whatsoever. I'm quick thinking, but I was too reliant on my notes. You know, I did the whole series, say, on Mark, Luke, Romans, Genesis, Philippians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Ephesians, Zechariah, some of the Psalms. I transcribed them all and I put them on my website. There are about 800 sermons now on my website. And I pay something like £30 a month to have them. Not a lot of money, a pound a day, really, to have them there. It's my gift to the world, and I know there are pastors all over the world who benefit still. You know, 10 years after I stopped preaching in Alfred Place, those sermons are there from the year 2000 to 2017 or 18, and the benefits are that there are people all over the world, preachers especially, but other people who read my sermons and find them very useful. But I think the engagement with the congregation was too much centered on the written manuscript before me, and I didn't have the eye-to-eye contact and challenge and so on with the people that I should have had. But there we are. There are pros and cons. Nowadays, I just have an outline which I write down and scribble in different colors and underline and so on. That's what I use now, but I still use some of the older sermons too, which are pretty full. But I know what I've got to say.
Yeah. You've really touched on some of them, Jeff, but what are some of the highlights that first come to mind when you think of how the Lord has used you?
Yes, I mentioned the highlights of being invited to speak in different places. I know the lowlights rather than the highlights, which which still make me groan. There were times when I preached, and after I'd said the benediction, no one moved. And I walked up the aisle to the congregation to shake hands with them as they left, and people just remained sitting in their pews under the authority of the word that had been preached and the Savior who had been present and had dealt with them. And that, those were the great times that God gave me. And there was a prayer once. I was asked to pray at a Banner of Truth conference, and the Spirit came upon me as I prayed. And I don't think there have been many times when I've prayed like that. And the congregation, those men, you know, 200 to 300 ministers with me and humbled, and I spoke, but I was speaking through them on behalf of them. Those would be great times. And other times, my grandson, Oshin, was converted hearing me preach on the prodigal son 2 years ago. And a year ago, I preached at his baptism. And those are very precious times, like the conversion and baptisms of my three daughters. And they are, you know, just giants in the faith. They are so godly and wise and fun to be with. And they've raised their children so that of my 9 children, 3 of them are in full-time Christian work now, pastoring, working for InterVarsity in the churches of Wolf and the universities of Wales. God has, in spite of all my ego, God has blessed my loved ones. The angel in the pulpit is sometimes the devil in the kitchen, and God has overruled that even. And they've been forgiving to me and thankful, thankful for the blessings that of the reality of the empty tomb. Yeah. And a risen living Savior. That's impacted itself upon them. And that's the goodness and long-suffering of God towards me.
Yeah. Yeah, so good. You mentioned about some of the lowest points in your ministry. What are those, Jeff? And how did you deal with discouragement?
Yeah. The low points are, the one that immediately comes to mind is when you have set out on a book of the Bible and it is heavy going and you're trapped in it, and you go through a season in which your preaching is labored. And for example, when I did 1 John, after the first chapter, it is a most difficult book to preach through. And Galatians, similarly, I'm going back 50 years. And then there was John Stott and John Brown. They were the two commentaries. And they were very much expositional, theological. They weren't much help to the preacher. And there are 2 or 3 chapters in Galatians which are exceedingly intense and theological and complex. And I didn't have the ability at that time. I buried a congregation going through things like that. And, you know, that's why I'm saying be careful about committing yourself morning and evening and the prayer meeting to expositions. I read a man saying that you should preach through the whole Bible, or that you should preach through it all in 10 years and then repeat it the next 10 years. And he could do that. But because he could do that, it didn't mean that others could. And in our attempt to do that, we are just giving glorified Bible studies. Mm. And a lot of preaching today is simply that. Big chunks of the Bible. Going through 2 Timothy in 4 sermons, a chapter, a sermon. And because of that, you're just explaining, you're giving a Bible study. You've got little time for explanation, of getting under the skin of people, of touching their conscience or moving their affections. You're just explaining and explaining, doing Hebrews in 13 sermons. Well, you know, it's too rich. You've diluted it so much. You've absolutized the explanatory aspect of preaching, but there's an applicatory aspect of preaching as well, in which you don't just give a Bible study. You give a Bible study, but you do more than that. You speak to the conscience, to touch the mind of man so that he repents. And then you go through that to speak to the affections, to make a person love Jesus Christ more and love his neighbor as himself. And then you go through that again and you speak to the will, which is the citadel of the soul, and you desire that that will should bend, should come to a decision, and you challenge the congregation. I want you to come to a decision tonight. I want you to believe on Jesus Christ and repent of your unbelief, and don't go away as you came here. Go away with Jesus Christ, and then you beseech them and plead with them. And you can't do that if you're a big chunk of a historical book from the Old Testament, or you're going through Malachi in six messages, and you're explaining. That has its place. But the great need of the hour is conversions. And people say, why aren't we seeing more conversions? And the answer to that is, you're not preaching for conversions. You're not explaining how to be saved and what you must do. And you're not pleading with people to be saved. And so that is one of the weaknesses of the pulpit at the present time.
Yeah. Jeff, you really touched on what your week looked like in terms of being really busy preparing for 3 messages per week. How did you protect your own quiet time with the Lord so that, you know, your own time didn't end up becoming influenced by what you was preaching on Sunday? How did you kind of manage that process?
I didn't manage it. Total failure there. If you want to humble a preacher, ask him about his praying. And immediately he will say, well, it's just so poor. I fall back on what Spurgeon said, pray often and pray briefly. And I do that. You know, we meet for breakfast and we have a reading together and we both pray together for the day and for our friends and the list and the people that we add to that list and unconverted grandchildren and the situation in our congregations. And we do that and we read going through Luke at the present time. And then there are letters I get sent for people asking for help. And there are articles I'm asked to write, and there are books I'm writing. And so all the time I'm praying for those things. I'm asking God to help me through the morning, the different tasks that are there, and then ask God to bless it and bless these people who are writing to me. And then, you know, we'd meet together for an evening meal, my wife and I. We'll pray at the beginning again of for things done. It's so much easier to pray with people. I never miss the prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, and always would find something to pray about audibly. It's not the church I spent a long time in, but it's a church that I've been a member of for 5 years and love the people there and love their praying and join with them in praying for the people that are there. So, but I never got into a routine that I should have. Mm-hmm. That after breakfast or before breakfast or whenever it was a time, and then I had a time alone with God. and went through the McShane on my own scheme there in my book, reading the Bible, and prayed about what God was saying to me, responded to him in prayer. Oh, it's been just a very sad weakness in my life that meant not being the awakening preacher that I should have been. I'm sorry, so beware for my poor example, and deal with that. Like, you brush your teeth every evening, so get into a routine. I put eye drops in every evening. I do that. I have a breakfast every morning. I meet with God every day and speak to him every day. And I want my heart to burn within me as he speaks to me.
Yeah, it's really helpful, Jeff. Thank you. Jeff, having been recognised and celebrated for decades as a gifted preacher, which has resulted in writing books and speaking at some big conferences, like you were saying, how have you managed to keep pride at bay?
I have as big an ego as anyone I know, and God deals with it. Oh, yes. There was a man, and he said to me, now, if you see anything in me that's sinful, you tell me, and I'll tell you if I see things in you that need to be put right. And he did. That wasn't very pleasant, and I don't know if he was really truthful or in understanding in what he said. But there was something in him, and I told him about it, and he was quite upset. Mm-hmm. And I vowed then I wouldn't do that again. I wouldn't. It wasn't my mission. It wasn't my calling. And God has been the one who has said to me, you humble yourself, and I will humble you. And you confess your sins like I will confess to you, David, my weaknesses. I acknowledge them. And God has been so good, he's hidden my sins from the people who love me the most. Mm. He's been so gracious to do that. And I then have a calling to hide other men's sins, not to talk about them, not to parade them. And God humbles me. God reminds me of events, the people I've hurt, the girlfriends I hurt, and I wonder where they are and how they've got on in their lives, and the silly things, the neglect, the sins of omission, my failures, the lusts of the flesh, greed and pride, and the way I can hurt my wife by arrogance and criticism. And the Lord constantly is humbling me in letting me do these things, and then I apologize, and the Lord brings me low. He's in charge. It's his vocation. It's his calling to humble me in these ways. And so, you know, he's begun this good work in me, and he is continuing it in all of us as Christians. And he is molding us and shaping us. We say that sanctification is effectual in every single believer. It is effectual because God is at work in our lives. We present our bodies to him, and then he takes control of them, and he moves our bodies, our minds, our souls, our spirits, our hearts, and he's at work and he humbles us. And if there have been conspicuous displays of ego, there will be conspicuous displays of humbling on God's part, because he wants to change us into the image of Christ. And when we see him, that process will be complete. But on my deathbed, I know that there will be one word I will say to Jesus when I see him, and that word will be mercy. Mercy. Have pity, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Be merciful to me. And pride and ego will be one of the things I'll need his forgiveness for.
Yeah. Yeah. One of the many blessings of the Christian life is the friendships that we make along the way, Jeff. Yeah. Who have been some of your closest friends over the years, and what impact have they had on you?
Oh, many, many. I'm an only child, and I had friends. And I went to camp. I met in camp what I didn't have in my own church, men my own age, 18, 17, 19, who were mature. Oh, they're praying. Oh, I hadn't heard people pray like that. And then there was a CSSM, Children's Special Service Mission, with Scripp June and David Quentin Lewis of Letley. Well, I adored him. He was such a all-round sweet, godly, able man. And then Elwin Davis with the InterVarsity, he was the traveling secretary, and he taught me justification by faith. I owe him an enormous debt. And then he taught me man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him. And that I learned basic Christian truths from him. And then there was Martin Lloyd-Jones, of course, and I heard him first in 1958 preaching, and I can't remember even his text, but I knew this is enormously important, what he is and what he is saying. And I must find out more about him. And then I read the books that he wrote, and every year I heard him, and he was my role model. And then Ian Murray, I read Forgotten Spurgeon and read it, subscribed to the Banner of Truth. And Ian Murray became a wonderful counselor to me and still is. And now in his 90s, he still writes me little letters every month. And he's been an enormous influence over my life. And then John Murray was my theology teacher. And he was the man most full of God I've ever met. And I wish I'd interviewed him when he preached in Aberystwyth on a couple of times and taken tapes of his life. And then Edward J. Young gave me the Old Testament. And then there were other men then in Wales that I greatly admired, John Thomas and Hugh Morgan and Omri Jenkins. And then there were men my own age like Neil Richards. Oh, what a beautiful life and a humble life he was. And Irvine Hughes has been a close friend. And then my wife, of course, and her sister and her sister's husband. He's my closest friend, Keith Lewis, and I've never heard him say anything unworthy or do an unworthy act. And we had three children each who grew up together as very close cousins, and they're all in the Lord, the six of them. And I was with Keith and my sister-in-law last Saturday. And, you know, we're in our mid-80s now, and we've known each other since 1959. And what a wonderful friendship. What a wonderful example he is. I can share with him anything. And then preachers came. Then Donald MacLeod taught me the moral application of theology. He taught me the greatness of the person of Jesus Christ. He taught me the cross and the sufferings of Christ. I'm indebted to him. I preach his messages. They've been such a help to me. Al Martin, showed me about application and evangelistic concern. Joel Beakey's been a great friend of mine, and he's been an example to me, and I've profited from what he has had to say. And now my own pastor, Gerard Hemmings, I'm indebted to him for his pastoring, his counsels, his friendship. So, yes, I am surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that are telling me to lay aside every weight, even the sin that so easily grips me, and to run with patience the race then that is almost at an end.
Yeah. You mentioned that you would have loved to have interviewed John Murray. I'm curious, what question, if you could ask him one question, Jeff, what would you have asked him?
I would have asked him about his father, Alexander, who was one of the men in the north of Scotland at the end of the 19th century and into the 20th century. Extraordinary man of God amongst a group of men that answered the question at communion seasons and had such an influence over his children. And I would have asked about growing up in that home. And then I would have asked about his time fighting in the First World War. He and his two brothers fought 1914-1918. His two brothers were killed, and he, through shrapnel, lost the sight of one eye and was wounded and came home. And then I would have asked him going to Princeton and what it was like to become a friend of J. Gresham Machen and be taught by him and work with him at Westminster Seminary. Machen's my great hero. And those would have been the questions I would love. It's 50 years almost since his death, and we're bringing out some sermons and booklets about his life and his book of sermons and his prayers. That's perhaps the best book I've ever read, which came out 2 years ago, published by the Westminster Seminary.
Yeah, wonderful. Jeff, what are some of the attacks on the church that you've experienced over your lifetime, and where do you see the biggest threats to the church today?
Well, the attacks were very, very powerful throughout the 20th century, especially in a university town with such a stress on eggheads and intellectualism. And we in Wales had an inferiority complex. We were a little country next to the giant country of England and part of Europe. And we weren't going to fall behind what the newest insights into Christianity were. We weren't going to be the country bumpkins. And so the attack then came through Germany, through Graf Wellhausen, and through liberalism and neo-orthodoxy right through to Debart. And that just undermined the truthfulness of the Bible. And it was a universalism. It was another gospel which used Christian words. Machen went to Marburg and was confronted by it, and it could have killed him, but God kept him. And 100 years ago this year, he brought out Christianity and Liberalism. And that book, it could have been written yesterday. It is wonderfully relevant. New editions of it have come out to mark its 100th anniversary. And it shows that liberalism is another religion. It's not Christianity, though it uses Christian words. So that in from Bangor University going east to England, from Aberystwyth University going east through Powys and Radnorshire and Breconshire and Montgomeryshire and in the north of Gwynedd and Anglesey and Merionethshire, it killed vital Christianity, this liberalism, because if it's the brotherhood of God and the fatherhood of man, you get that from every political party and every social movement, every trade union. And so in South Wales, in Cardiff and Swansea, they were confronted with many Baptist churches which preached the gospel. They were confronted with a forward movement in the Presbyterian Church. Lloyd Jones and the group of people he gathered around him. There were the Mission Halls and the Plymouth Brethren and the early Pentecostal churches, which were Bible preaching churches. And so it never made in Wales the impact that it made in the desert of Mid Wales and North Wales. South Wales was the Bible Belt. And so that's out of that then preachers have emerged and churches have emerged. And nowadays, right across North Wales and in Mid Wales, we've got gospel churches that have, like the phoenix rising out of the ashes, have come out of the ashes of modernism. And now that movement has been discredited. And neo-orthodoxy, which was supposed to be the theology of the word, where are the churches that have been built up by neo-orthodoxy? Where are the neo-orthodox evangelists? They do not exist.
Yeah.
So what is one of the challenges was the charismatic movement and the claims that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit were for today, the gifts of apostle and prophet. And, you know, an apostle had to be a witness of the resurrection of the dead and had to have a calling from God so that he could write infallibly the letters and gospels that you have in the New Testament. So the claim that you can have the signs of an apostle in anyone today is wrong, yeah, and has to be resisted. And of course, God works and God gives us words that lie on our heart from Scripture. And God then gives us a gift to, I've learned Welsh and I preach in Welsh. Now he gave me the gift of tongues to preach in the Welsh congregations in London. I do that every year. And, you know, with my childish kind of Welsh, but I speak and they enjoy me because that's the Welsh they know. And so I have what is today the gift of tongues. And I've seen people wonderfully healed when doctors have said they only have a year or two to live and they're still alive today. So God does wonderful things. I'm not against the miraculous or answers of prayer, but the idea that if you speak in tongues, if you have glossolalia, that you are filled with the Spirit. I think that's a great error. I think people mistake themselves because tongue speaking doesn't cost anything. And every other gift, you nurture it, it grows and it develops and it's tested and it is welcomed in the congregation. No one says about a tongue speaker, when he began, he was such a juvenile. But now when he speaks in tongues, we're all edified and transformed and we're going to write a book about the messages that he's brought to us. No one says that. No one says that at all. So you can have Catholics and Protestants and liberals and conservatives. You have the Archbishop of Canterbury. You have Denzel Washington. You have Norman T. Wright, the Bible commentator, and they all say they speak in tongues. It's something you ought to be very careful about encouraging. I know dear Arminian brothers who preach Christ and preach the gospel, and God has blessed their ministry. I'm not saying that we are the only ones who preach the gospel. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that the confessions of faith, Athanasian Creed, the Apostles' Creed, the 39 Articles, the Westminster Confession, the 1689 Baptist Confession, the 1823 Confession, that those full expositions of what Christianity is, out of that heritage come the reformers and come Whitfield and come Spurgeon and come Lloyd Jones, and the men that have most blessed me and have influenced me have been men that have preached the whole counsel of God, and they've done it with the help and blessing of God because they love the truth that these doctrines declare.
Yeah, brilliant. Have there been any significant shifts in your theology over your lifetime, Jeff?
I don't think so. I heard Ernest Kevin once say that the last words of his father to him were, "The great truths of the gospel I believed when I became a Christian, I believe them yet." And it's a great thing to hold that. I never want to say anything original or unique that hasn't been said by thousands of men for the 2,000 years of the church. I want to parrot what the apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write in the four Gospels and the 21 letters and Acts and Revelation. I want to reflect that in my preaching. So I don't believe the change in the last years. I am much more evangelistic and much more challenging to a congregation and call them to make a decision that night and beseech them and point them to Jesus Christ and warn them of the dangers to come. That change has occurred, and I wish it had occurred many years ago in my ministry.
Yeah, yeah. If you were on a desert island and you were only allowed to take three things, what would they be, Jeff?
I don't know what I'd do on a desert island without my computer and without Wi-Fi. I'm so dependent, like I'm depending on it now to talk to you here. And, I don't know what I'd do. I get my daily newspaper on it. And, I read letters that I get sent and I send. And I get articles and yeah, I miss that. And if I'm not going to have that, I'd need a book, of course. So I'd have Joel Beakey's Systematic Theology. I think that would be terrific. And then music, I got an album of Shostakovich's symphonies. And I know some of them, but others of them, I need to listen to appreciate that music. And if I'm going to be there for a while, I think I'd better take Shostakovich. And then I take a photograph album with the photographs of the last 50 years from childhood and marriage, mum and dad, Yola, my children, my grandchildren, great-grandchildren, Barbara, my present wife, our wedding day, and the people that were there. I'd go over, that would trigger off many happy memories. So a photograph album, Beakey's Systematics, and then I would take Shostakovich as well for intellectual, aesthetic stimulus in the quiet evenings on the desert island under the palm tree.
Brilliant. Jeff, we're about to take a very quick break and then we'll come back with the three signature bar questions.
What's the easiest choice you can make? Window instead of middle seat? Picking a vendor who sends a great gift basket? Outsourcing business tasks you hate? What about selling with Shopify? Whether you're selling a little or a lot, Shopify helps you do your thing, however you cha-ching. Shopify is the global commerce platform that helps you sell at every stage of your business. From the launch your online shop stage to the first real-life store stage, all the way to the did-we-just-hit-a-million-orders stage, Shopify's there to help you grow. Whether you're selling scented soap or offering outdoor outfits, Shopify helps you sell. Wherever and whatever you're selling, Shopify's got you covered. Sign up for a $1 per month trial period at shopify.com/try. Go to shopify.com/try now to grow your business, no matter what stage you're in. Shopify.com/try.
Looks like you need a vacation. Enter the 5-Hour Energy Where Will the Tide Take You sweepstakes. You could win a $10,000 dream beach vacation. Imagine jet setting off to a tropical paradise, having fun in the sun, or diving at a gorgeous reef. It's up to you. No purchase necessary. Go to 5hetide.com for official rules and to enter. That's 5hetide.com. Enter today. Ends June 30th, 2024.
Save big money on your outdoor project now at Menards. We have everything you need to keep your outdoor power equipment running smooth, so you can keep that lawn in tip-top shape or enjoy some time on your boat. Right now, all FVP, lawn and garden, and marine batteries are on sale through May 5th. Check out our entire selection of FVP batteries today and view our weekly flyer on Menards.com for more great deals.
Save big money at Menards.
So, Jeff, as you know, every single guest that comes onto the bar gets asked for these three very important questions. Are you ready?
Yeah, I am.
Question one, what kind of music do you listen to?
Classic FM, really. I listen to, I suppose, Mozart is my favourite. And but I love going back from Mozart into the earlier period. Bach, I increasingly adore him, and then Telemann and the Baroque period, and then I go on then to Mendelssohn and Beethoven, of course, Beethoven, and then to the Russian composers, all of them, Tchaikovsky. I love Tchaikovsky. It's very easy to just think of him as author of pretty tunes, but I think there's a majesty about Tchaikovsky. And then going on to Mahler, I'm very moved by Mahler's symphonies and Prokofiev and Shostakovich. And I like French composers very much, Debussy and Saint-Saëns, and American composers. I got to know them when I lived in America. And so the whole range of classical music in that tradition. I enjoyed the Beatles when they came out, but nowadays there's nothing. I loved jazz as a teenager and saw MJQ and Dave Brubeck and spoke to him. And Count Basie and Duke Ellington. I saw those bands when they came across. I heard Ella Fitzgerald singing to Oscar Peterson and Dizzy Gillespie playing. You know, I loved that. And there are times when Miles Davis will play and I'll be very thrilled to hear him. Yeah. And, yes, I like music. Music is sweet to me, and especially a Welsh congregation singing in Welsh some of the great hymn tunes in a minor key. Yeah. That is thrilling.
Okay, sure. Next signature bar question. What book or books are you currently reading?
I've just read Beckett Cook's Change of Affection. Wonderful, this book. And it's the story of a Hollywood homosexual who hears the gospel and is transformed powerfully. And now, as a friend of Rosario Butterfield, he seeks to help people who are trapped in homosexual desires. It's really an excellent book. And then The Glory of God in Jesus and Paul. And that's just a very profound, theological, dense, intervarsity book. And then I'm reading then John Piper's new book on the coming of Christ, Return of Jesus Christ. And that is, again, to be read briefly and often over the next months.
Brilliant. And what are you currently writing yourself at the moment, Jeff? What projects are you involved with?
I'm writing a book on the secret things of God. I've almost finished it. I've done 10 of the secret things of God. Things like the date of the second coming. How is it that there are certain things that have to take place before he comes, and yet he can come today? How can you reconcile that? Yeah. How can you reconcile God's foreordination with human responsibility? Why is it that Christians get into such tragic muddles in their lives? How can I know I'm elect? Then how is God three persons but one God? How is Jesus Christ two natures and yet one person? 10 questions like that I've answered, and then I'm answering the things that are revealed then in the end. What must I do to be saved, and how could I live, and how can I find contentment, and things like that. And so that's a book that I'm sending to Joel Beakey, because he's encouraged me and is expecting it, and says there's a great need of that sort of book. I hope it'll be okay.
Oh, excellent. We'll definitely look forward to that, Jeff. Jeff, last signature bar question. What podcasts or sermons do you listen to?
Well, I do listen to, I'll be honest, that Tim Conway and that group of Evangelical Reformed Baptists in America, and there's some great preaching there. Tim Conway's especially, I listen to that. And of course, Lloyd-Jones's sermons. I'm just learning to play through the radio on my car, and so I go along being informed and encouraged and inspired by Dr. Lloyd-Jones's preaching online.
Yeah, wonderful. Jeff, this has been such a pleasure for me to be able to speak to you for the last hour. Thank you so, so much. Before we let you go, please take a moment to let us know your closing thoughts.
We prayed that this morning that I would honour my Saviour, and that people would be sympathetic, and that they would see through what was superficial and too egocentric, and that they would see the Lord Jesus, and that they would cast their depression and fear and lack of assurance on a very caring and loving Lord, and that he would help them, and that they would know the Jesus I know and love 100 times better than I do, and serve him 100 times better also. It all comes from the knowledge of this great Savior, Jesus Christ.
Jeff, thank you so much. Jeff, I'm going to make sure that there's a link in the description below. So wherever you're watching or listening to this interview, make sure that you check out Jeff's books. And we'll make sure there's links to Jeff's other books as well in the description. Jeff, thanks again for your time. Brilliant.
Thank you very much for asking me. Goodbye now.
And to the Bar listeners, thank you again for tuning in. And make sure that you hit that subscribe button so that you can get the show every single Tuesday. And just like today, we have some top guests coming up that you do not want to miss out on. And remember to check out the Bar podcast website, where you can listen to Dwayne's huge archive of interviews, which will keep you nice and busy. Until next time, ta-la for now.
looks like you need a vacation. Enter the 5-Hour Energy Where Will the Tide Take You sweepstakes. You could win a $10,000 dream beach vacation. Imagine jet setting off to a tropical paradise, having fun in the sun, or diving at a gorgeous reef. It's up to you. No purchase necessary. Go to 5hetide.com for official rules and to enter. That's 5hetide.com. Enter today. Ends June 30th, 2024.
If you own a vehicle with less than 200,000 miles and have an auto warranty about to expire or no warranty coverage at all, listen up. CarShield has a low-cost, month-to-month vehicle protection plan that covers more parts than ever. Visit carshield.com/audio to find out how you could pay almost nothing for covered auto repairs. Drivers who activate this vehicle protection today will also receive free roadside assistance, free towing, and car rental options at no additional cost. Get your free quote today at carshield.com/audio. That's carshield.com/audio.